I mentioned this morning before the lesson, I said that this evening I wanted to study the subject of sin. I want to specifically look at just exactly what sin is. What I want to do this evening is to confine our search or our study to the Word of God and allow God to define this subject for us. The reason that we should be interested in the subject of sin is presented to us in a simple verse in the Bible. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This verse is one that is used quite often by others. It's one of the first verses of the Bible that I remember hearing, remember learning about. This verse, short and simple verse, tells us some very important things about sin. Number one, sin is a universal subject. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not an individual who has lived upon this earth that has reached an age of accountability or a level of mental accountability that has not sinned. And so this is a subject that ought to be of interest to each and every one of us here this evening. We know also not only that sin is a universal subject, but also this verse tells us that sin is a very personal subject. If all have sinned, then I have sinned. I am guilty of this thing that is called sin. Whatever it is, I know that I have done it. Finally, this passage helps me to begin to understand that sin has consequences. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whatever that means, it has the word God in it, and it has the phrase fall short. And those two put together, when it's talking about me, or any of us for that matter, ought to have us concerned. Sin is the means by which I fall short of the glory of God and I fail to be what God would have me to be. Just a few verses over in our Bible, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and I do remember learning this verse very early on in my life. My grandmother tells me that when I was little, like 3 and 4 years old, I told her that this was my favorite verse in the Bible. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. All have sinned, and that includes me. What I'm going to get for that sin is death. This verse tells me that sin is a problem that I have and a problem that I need to address. I really can't do anything about the reality of sin in my life without first understanding what sin is. Sin is a universal problem. Sin does apply to each and every one of us. Yet how many of us really, truly understand what sin is? Where can we go to learn about the nature of sin and learn what sin truly is? Well, if we step outside of the Word of God, we step outside of His revelation, and we turn on the television, or we begin to ask our friends and neighbors or listen to them talk about sin, I've got to tell you, here lately, you're not going to hear anything. When was the last time you heard the word sin used seriously on a television show that was not a religious program? When was the last time you heard somebody referred to as a sinner? It's a good question. We don't hear the word sin very often. Instead, when we look at actions and attitudes that we would understand or define of as being sin, we hear them referred to as crimes. Or someone has committed a misdeed. It's a wrongdoing or an error, an imperfection or a mistake or a vice. Brethren have even fallen victim to this. I've heard brethren get up and lead the Lord's church in prayer. Now, this wasn't the case this evening. Brother Reynolds mentioned sin in his prayer. But I've heard brethren get up and ask God to forgive us of our shortcomings. Forgive us of our faults and our wrongs and our weaknesses and our misdeeds. Forgive us of everything except sin. Seems as if we've forgotten about sin even among God's people and in the Lord's church. Well, instead of listening to the words of men and how individuals around us would describe sin or define sin or try to explain away the reality of sin, this evening I want to open up God's Word. And I want to hear from God's own mouth what sin is, so that I can understand just exactly how it is that I sin. And if I can do that, then I can learn just exactly how I can keep from it. And of course, we'll address that, Lord willing, in another lesson. What is sin? The first passage that I would go to in the Bible to define what sin is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Because the inspired apostle spells it out very plainly for us. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. If you're reading from the King James Version, you'll see that sin is transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness or a transgression of the law. This word lawlessness is translated from the Greek word anomia. This word anomia means a condition of one without law, either because ignorant of it or because violating it, contempt and violation of the law. Sin is a condition in which the law of God is either ignored, held in contempt, or outright violated. Every sin that we commit is against God's law, is a violation of God's law in some way. I tell you, there is a connection. We can't get past this. We can't miss this fact. There is a connection between sin and law. If there is no law, then there is no sin. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and at verse 15. Romans 4 and at verse 15 says, because law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression, or there is no sin. Without law, there's no sin, but we have law, and sin is lawlessness, or sin is a violation of the law. As we move on and study on in our Bible, we'll see that another word that is used in Scripture to describe or define sin is the word transgression. In Matthew, at chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, the Pharisees are having a challenge, or challenging the Lord about the manner of keeping a tradition, and then the Lord challenges them about sinning against God's Word. Why, verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Here each is accusing the other of transgressing a tradition or transgressing a commandment. What is a transgression? A transgression in the verb form is from the Greek word parabaino. This word means to go contrary to or to violate a command. W.E. Vine says that it means to go beyond. The noun form of this word would be transgressor. It is from a similar Greek word, parabatis, and it means or refers to one who oversteps the prescribed limit. I want you to see the connection between these two words that we've looked at so far. Lawlessness has to do with a law, or actually a disregard for law. This word transgression helps us to better understand the role that law plays in our lives. God's law sets a boundary for us. Transgression is when we go against this boundary. The law of God draws a line for us. There are some brethren and some people in the world like to say, well, there's gray areas. There's gray areas. Well, maybe because I'm not studying hard enough or I can't see well enough, there may be gray areas. But brethren, I want to tell you, God's law draws a line. God's law tells us what is right and what is wrong. And transgression is when I say, God, forget your line. I'm going to go do what I want to do. We transgress when we go beyond the limit that God has set for us. 2 John verse 9 states it better than any other passage in the Bible that I know of. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That word transgress, to overstep a bound or a boundary. Well, whoever does that, they're not abiding, they're not remaining within the boundaries of the law of God. They have sinned. They have stepped into sin, and when they've stepped into sin, they stepped out of fellowship with God. Brethren, we need to take the law of God seriously. And we need to recognize and respect where God has drawn the line. I hear brethren today who talk about and boast about and challenge other brethren with the idea of thinking outside the box. We hear that in the business world around about us today, don't we? Well, we need to come up with some new ideas. We need to get some new ideas that will help us to generate some interest in our product or in our company. We need to think outside the box. And we've got brethren today who are thinking outside the box. They're thinking outside of God's box. They are transgressing the Word of God. And they are sinning in doing so. Brethren, it's God's box. And He tells us to stay in it. But when we get this idea that we're going to think outside the box, pretty soon we're going to be stepping outside the box, or we're going to be stepping into sin. Anyone who transgresses. The New American Standard Version renders 2 John 9 as anyone who goes too far. Look at this fellow. He's gone too far, hasn't he? He stepped across the line. The New International Version, I'm not a fan of this version at all, but it renders this verse, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ. The English Standard Version renders it everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. That's what sin is. Sin is where I see God's line and I say, forget it, I'm going to do what I want to do. Just like when you tell your child, don't do this, and they decide they're going to go ahead and do it. They've transgressed. We transgress as well. There's another idea or another definition, really, of sin as set forth in a study of the Greek words that are used for sin, and that is the idea of missing the mark. Most of the times in your English Bible where the word sin appears, it is translated from a Greek word or Greek words that come from a family of words that mean simply to miss the mark. The noun form of this verb, hamartia, and the verb form, hamartano, means simply to miss the mark. Just like an archer who's shooting an arrow at a target. I think if we could use this idea, this illustration of an archer, it'll help us to get a better understanding of just exactly what sin is and how it is or when it is that I commit a sin. These words, hamartamo or hamartio, they come from a family of words that refer to an archer, refer to a marksman. When can I miss the mark? Well, when that archer pulls back on that bow and he aims a little too high, that arrow is going to go too far, isn't it? He's going to miss the target because he's aimed too high. The arrow's gone too far. Now, we just looked at 2 John in verse 9, and we've learned that that's how we transgress. We transgress by going too far. We see where the line is, and we decide that we're going to overshoot that line. And we're going to do what we want to do. And when we do that, we purposely commit a sin. We have gone too far. But brethren, that's not the only time that we miss the mark. Sometimes, brethren, we miss the mark by falling too short. If that archer aims too low, or if he doesn't put enough energy into his shot, that arrow is going to miss by falling short. James chapter 4 And at verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And here's an individual who knows what God's Word, not so much what God's Word prohibits, but what God's Word requires. And knows that he's supposed to hit that mark, and he fails to do it. He decides not to do it. What's happened? He's come up short. He has committed a sin. We would refer to this as a sin of omission. It's not that we've blatantly done something wrong, but it's that we have failed to do something. And in failing to do that, we have missed the mark. We have sinned. And also, that archer we know can miss by being off to one side or the other. Maybe he flinches and pulls himself to the right or to the left. Maybe a wind is blowing and blows that arrow or blows the missile off to one side or the other. Either way, he misses the mark. And God warns the children of Israel, and thus warns us to be careful not to miss by going off to the side, to the right, or to the left. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. The children of Israel were to be careful not to veer off to one side or the other, but to stay on the straight and narrow, to stay on path, to stay in the confines of God's Word. And we have to do the same. There are times when the winds of life blow upon us. There are times when we lose our focus momentarily and we begin to veer off to the right or to the left. And when we do that, pretty soon our thoughts are off the mark. And then the words that these thoughts express, or the actions that come from these thoughts, they're off the mark as well. They're sinful. We can sin just like that archer can miss the target. We can go too far, we can fail to go far enough, or we can go off to one side or to the other. Another word that is used in the Bible to convey the idea of sin is the word trespass. In the book of Matthew at chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Trespasses, whatever they are to be forgiven, aren't they? A trespass is something that I need forgiveness of from God. This word trespass is translated from the Greek word paraptamon. The word paraptamon is actually a compound word that means a false step or a blunder. It is a combination of para, which means aside, and pipto, which means to fall. But these words put together over time in the Greek language came to refer to a lapse from uprightness, a sin, a moral trespass, a misdeed. I believe in this word we can see a distinction from the words that we've looked at before. A transgression was to purposely go beyond. We see where the line is at. We don't like the line. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to sin blatantly and willingly. We're going to commit this sin. Trespass, though, seems to convey the idea of one who has stumbled into sin. One who, from a moment of weakness or due to the influence of someone else, has fallen into sin. In the book of Galatians, at chapter 6 and verse 1, the imperative is given to those who are spiritual. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, this word translated from the same Greek word. In the King James Version, it says fault. And I think that's interesting. The King James Version uses a less harsh word to interpret or to define or to bring over into English this idea of paraptamon or a trespass. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. W.E. Vine says of this word, as it is found in this verse, the thought is that of the believer being found off his guard, the trespass taking advantage of him. I believe that there is a distinction, a difference between a sin and a trespass. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Notice they're mentioned separately. And that tells me that there is a distinction between the two here. While a sin, hamartia, is a willful violation or transgression of God's law, a trespass describes one's involvement in sin through weakness. It is a stumble rather than a defiant step. But I would make this observation before we move on. Although I believe and understand that there's a difference between a trespass or a sin and a transgression, notice that the end result is the same. We're dead in either one of them. It's a sin either way. The wages of sin is death. Remember what Jesus said, that we were to pray for the forgiveness of our transgressions. Transgression is a sin. It is a failure to meet the law of God, regardless of how it was brought about. Another word that is used to define sin in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 is unrighteousness. And we won't have much to say about this word. The NIV, as well as the English Standard Version, render this Greek word with the word wrongdoing. All wrongdoing is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. This is a word that is translated from the Greek word adikia. Adikia refers to a deed or deeds violating law and justice. If there's any distinction with this particular word here of unrighteousness, it would emphasize and focus upon the sins that we commit against other individuals. Sins of unrighteousness or sins of injustice. Sins that are committed against others. And indeed, any sin that is committed against man is a sin that is committed against God. You remember the second greatest law? Jesus was asked what the greatest law was. We are to love our Father with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he added the second one. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sin, this word, this idea of unrighteousness refers to a sin primarily committed against another person. And the last word that I want us to look at in this lesson is the word iniquity. Although the word iniquity shows up a few times in the New Testament, the King James Version of Matthew 7 and verse 23, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I know ye not." And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and at verse 6, "Love does not rejoice in iniquity." These and just a handful of other places in the New Testament, depending on what translation you're reading, have the word iniquity. It is primarily an Old Testament word appearing close to 300 times in the Old Testament. It is translated in the Old Testament from the Hebrew word avon, A-W-O-N. There are a few times that this word is spelled A-V-O-N. I kind of like Avon. I don't know if I like that spelling of the word. A-W-O-N, avon, is this Hebrew word. The word refers to an infraction. It originally referred to something that was crooked or something that was perverse, something that was not straight. But then it came to be used or came to refer to a sin, crooked behavior, a perversion or iniquity. But this word iniquity in our Bible is probably one of the richest and one of the furthest reaching words that God has in His Scripture to define sin. Whereas these other words that we have looked at has referred to the action of sin, or defined the action of sin, a transgress, lawlessness, lack of regard for the law. Transgress is to step over that line. Trespass is to slip up or to stumble, to miss the mark. This word plunges a lot deeper than that. It conveys the idea not only of sin, but it actually refers to the totality of somebody's sin. Not just a single act, but all of their sin that they have committed. The first place that this word appears in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, where God tells Abraham he can't inherit the land of Canaan yet because the sins of those people have not yet reached the limit of God's patience. He says, "But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Notice this word iniquity, not referring to a single sin, but all of their sins. It's used to refer not only to the sins of a group of people or a nation, but the sins of an individual. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 18, whenever Elijah the prophet went to hide and stayed with the widow and her son, remember her son died while he was there. And she says to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." She's not referring to one sin. She's referring to her sin and her sinfulness, and using this word iniquity. It refers not only to a collective body of sins, but this word also reaches beyond that to convey the idea of guilt and the idea of the sure coming punishment for one's sins. In Exodus chapter 20 and at verse 5 in the Ten Commandments, when God is giving the command against idolatry, He says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." How can you visit a single act upon succeeding generations? You don't visit that act. He's visiting the consequences of that act, or the penalty that is going to come due because of that act upon other generations. He uses the word, though, iniquity. In the book of Ezra, the Jews have come back from Babylonian captivity. They've been whipped. They come back home with the tails between their legs, and they realize they've been whipped. They realize they've been punished. And Ezra leads the entire city of Jerusalem in an act of repentance and prayer unto God. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 7, he says, "Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty." Look, there's the idea of guilt that's involved here. "We have been very guilty, and for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day." Ezra admits that what they have all been suffering is the iniquity of their fathers. The guilt of their fathers, they are bearing that upon themselves. This word is somewhat richer there. In Job 11 and at verse 6, now one of Job's worthless comforters is talking to him here in this verse. He says, "Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves." Now that was an incorrect statement on the part of this man, but notice his use of the word iniquity. "Job, you're suffering because of your iniquity. This is a part of your iniquity. Not just the act of sin, but what comes to you as a result of it, and you're getting off easy," he says. "You're getting less than you deserve." Iniquity, this idea of iniquity, this word that God uses in His Bible, helps us to understand that sin is more than just a single act. Sin is more than me just stepping over a line. Sin is a body of acts that I carry with me, and it is guilt, and it is assurance of punishment to come. That is what sin is. I want us to go on and look at a couple other things about sin, moving away from law. pointed out that sin is a violation of law. God draws a line, and we're to stay on this side of the line. We're to respect that, and we're not to do acts of injustice towards each other. And we are not to trespass and go beyond. But there's more involved with sin than just my relationship to law, my action to law. Sin actually is an expression of the heart. Your sin and my sin is more than an action. It's an expression of our hearts. It's an expression of a defiant and rebellious attitude. Jack Cottrell, in a work called Contending for the Faith, says this about anomia, about sin. At its deepest level, though, anomia is more than specific lawless acts and attitudes. It is basically an attitude toward the law of God as such, an inward hatred and hostility towards law, a spirit of opposition to and rebellion against authority, a demonic zeal for autonomy and for freedom from law of all kinds. That's what my sin is. My sin, when I sin, God looks upon me as doing more than just committing an act. God sees the motive behind the sin. God sees that it comes from a heart that says, I don't care what you say. I don't care about that boundary that you put up. I want to think outside the box. I don't want to stay in it. When I sin, God sees that attitude in my heart. In order for me to have a proper understanding of sin, I've got to understand it as being more than a violation against law. Brethren, sin is at its deepest level a violation against God Himself. All sin is committed against God. In Genesis chapter 39, and at verse 9, when Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of this young man and said, lie with me, do you remember his response? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against your husband? Is that what he said? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, what in the world would God have to do with these two individuals and what they do in the privacy of that house? It has everything to do with God. Because God said, don't do it. Sin, the sin of adultery, is a sin against God. Lying is a sin against God. In Leviticus chapter 6, starting at verse 1, God, through Moses, says that the one who would tell a lie, the one who would sin against the Lord and lie to his brother, we tell a lie, we are sinning against God, whose Son is the embodiment of truth. When we fail to help our brethren, as those who were going to occupy the Trans-Jordan territories were setting themselves up to do, we sin against God. Numbers chapter 32 and at verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. They were sinning not just against their brethren, they were sinning against God. Lying to the church. Remember what Peter told Ananias? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Lying to the church is lying to God. David, who committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then the sin of intoxicating her husband, and then ultimately murdering her husband, when he was confronted with that sin, he confessed that he had sinned. And then in the inspired Psalm, in Psalm 51, so overcome by this sin, David writes and says, against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. You think David forgot about the sin he committed with Bathsheba? You think David forgot about the sin that he committed against Uriah the Hittite and getting him drunk and having him killed and committing adultery with his wife? You think David forgot about the sin of reproach that he had brought upon God's nation and God's people? No, David hadn't forgotten about any of that. But when David, the man after God's own heart, realized the enormity of what he had done, nothing else really mattered. I've sinned against God. And nothing compares to that. Against you, you only have I sinned undone evil in this sight. Brethren, is that the attitude that we have towards our sin? That we've sinned against God, or we've just let down our fellow man? Or we've just committed an act that's not hurting anybody at all? No, our sin is sin against God. God's law that we transgress when we sin, God's law is based upon God's character, isn't it? God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And He gives us a holy and a righteous law. And when we decide that we're going to transgress it, we've transgressed God. And we've sinned against the very nature of God. To despise God's law is to despise God Himself. Sin is an act of rebellion against God. It is an attitude of contempt against God. As one has said, every time that we sin, we are shaking our fist in the hand of God. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, makes this comment about sin. Sin is cosmic treason. Think about these words as we read through. Sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward one to whom we owe everything. The one who has given us life itself. Have you ever considered the deeper implications of the slightest sin, of the most minute peccadillo? What are we saying to our Creator when we disobey Him at the slightest point? We are saying no to the righteousness of God. We are saying, God, Your law is not good. My judgment is better than Yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I'm above and beyond Your jurisdiction. I have the right to do what I want to do, not what You command me to do. The slightest sin is an act of defiance against cosmic authority. It is a revolutionary act, a rebellious act where we are setting ourselves in opposition to the one to whom we owe everything. It is an insult to His holiness. To that I say, amen. Regrettably, amen. Brethren, that's what sin is. Sin is rebellion and insult to God. Is it any wonder then that we read in the Word of God how He hates sin? He hates sin because it's an act of rebellion on behalf of His creation against everything that God Himself truly is. Matthew Henry has said of sin, gracious souls look upon this as the worst thing in sin, that it is against God. Against His nature and His dominion, against His love and His design. Those that love God do for this reason hate sin. Do you hate sin? After studying a subject like this, I can't help but have a renewed appreciation towards what sin is. Scripture informs you and I that we have sinned. And left to our own devices, we really don't truly understand what that is, what sin is. The thanks be to God who has revealed in His Word and has chosen words Himself to convey to us just exactly what sin is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If that's true, then I understand, number one, there must be a law to which I'm held accountable. Because sin is lawlessness. And there can be no sin without law. So the fact that I've sinned means that there's a law. I need to learn what that law is. And I need to confine myself within that law. I learn also from the words that God uses that I can sin by doing wrong and by failing to do what is right. It's not enough for me to keep from doing that which is bad. I must actively, with all my heart, pursue that which is good. I learned that I can sin willfully, but I can also sin unintentionally. I can become tripped up. I can be caught off guard in a moment of weakness. I can be influenced by unrighteous people. I can be overtaken in a trespass or in a fault, as the King James Version says. And I learned that there are consequences for my sin. My iniquity brings me guilt and brings me punishment. And I learn also that my sin is more than a violation against law. My sin is a violation against my Heavenly Father. It's a violation against God Himself. Brethren, what kind of a church would this be? What kind of a nation would this be? What kind of a Christian would you and I be if we would learn to take sin as seriously as God takes sin? That's been the purpose of this lesson. And I hope that it has helped you as it has helped me to better understand the subject of sin. If there's anyone this evening who realizes, maybe perhaps for the first time in your life, truly realizes and understands that you're a sinner and that you stand condemned before God. We haven't covered it in this lesson. We will in another, I'm sure. But God has made a way for that sin to be forgiven and that guilt to be removed. He sent His Son to die on the cross in our place so that God's law could be satisfied, so that we could be forgiven. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He died on the cross for you, you can be saved of your sin. If through that belief you would turn your life away from sin and rebellion and give it to God in obedience, you would confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart concerning the identity of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you would obey Him by going down into the waters of baptism, being baptized and there being united with Christ, united with His death, and have your sins washed away, you can walk here, out of here this evening, this afternoon, in peace, the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you kind of lost focus. And you kind of decided sin really isn't such a bad thing after all. I hope you understand how wrong you are. And I hope that you'll take sin seriously. And if you realize you need to make a change in your life, regarding your attitude towards and your involvement and your carelessness concerning sin, then make that change. Repent. If we can help you to do that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so. Whatever your need is, I want you to know that you're among friends, and we'd be glad to help. If you need to, please come forward and meet me right down here at the front, as together we stand and sing this song.